Hallelujah. Say this with me this morning. Lord Jesus, I surrender all of my dreams, every part of me, I surrender to you, to your service, to you, Jesus, my King, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. I believe your word. Jesus, whatever you said I could do, I can do. I believe it now. I receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. I surrender all. What an awesome song. What an awesome statement. What an awesome declaration. What an awesome decree. We have to do that often because there are things that are around us all the time that are trying to get us to do everything but surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender to what He desires. Surrender to what He wants. And we want to be a people who holds fast to the things that God wants us to hold fast to. It is so important to be a people who are consistently contending for the faith. I want to read a scripture to you this morning. Just as we get looking into the Word a little bit, we're going to have communion a little bit later. You see this table here, and we're going to share a little bit about that as we go on our service this morning. But I want to get to you this morning a concept of the fact that there is an enemy let me put it this way. There's an enemy that uses the world to try to drag us away from the things of God and the things of the Spirit. In the Epistle of Jude in verse 3, we read, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." And so we're told that we have to contend earnestly for the faith. What do you think it means to contend? Fight? Stick with it? Press in? What was that, Darlene? Run after? Fight for it? Contend for the faith. So in other words, if we don't do any of these things, I wonder what's going to happen to our faith. I wonder what's going to happen to the faith that we have, that we walk in. We must contend for the faith in every area. We must contend for the faith that was delivered to us. And we remember when we came into the kingdom of God, there was an administration of the faith of God that was imparted to each and every one of us when we came into the kingdom of God. Do you realize that now? When you came into the kingdom of God, there was an impartation, a deposit of faith that came into you that gave you an ability to believe. And we are exhorted to contend for that faith. Why? Because everything we do almost in the world does everything it can to draw us away from that. And so that involves a lot of areas. Contending for the faith involves a lot of areas. And I want to look at a few areas this morning just real quickly before we go into talking about our communion time this morning, taking part in the Lord's Supper. I want to start with reading Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. And here we find, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Whoever receives a little child in my name receives me. Now notice here, Jesus said that we must come to the place where we're converted. In other words, we turn around, we are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn away from the world and come to Jesus. And then it says to become as little children. And so there's two aspects here. One is that we become, we repent, we convert, we do things differently than what we did before, but also to become as a little child. In other words, we are to become children who are quick to obey, quick to hear, quick to believe, is one way to put it. They generally, I found with little children generally, if you tell them something as a grown up, they'll do it. Well, we have to become as little children in that kind of fashion. Now, children are precious to the Lord. And one of the things that we want to make sure that we're doing is teaching our children the things about the Lord. And one of the things that we one of the avenues we have to do that is in our children's ministry. And as a church here at FaithWork Center, we want our children to be taught in the ways of the Lord. We want them to be strong in the ways of the Lord. We want them to, right from the time they're very young, to be able to understand what it means to have a friend in Jesus, to know Him. And in order to do that, we need Sunday school teachers. And I'm going to just give out an exhortation this morning to you that if you see the mind of Christ when it comes to what He thinks of the little children, it might give us a concept of the wonderful opportunity that we have to grow in the things of the Lord as we participate in our children's ministry in the area of Sunday school. And this is a very important part. Notice that whoever receives one little child like this in My name receives Me. What do you think that means when it comes to teaching our kids, their little children? What do you think that means when it comes to pouring your life into a little child? Well, Jesus said, whoever receives one little child like this in My name receives Me. So wouldn't it be like ministering to Jesus as we minister to our children? Wouldn't that be an awesome opportunity to minister, taking time to spend with our children and so forth? And we become like those who we hang around with. You ever notice that? If you get around certain people and you hang around with them for a long time, you will actually take on some of their attributes. You will start to become like them. You know, that's why the Bible says bad company corrupts. And so if we were around little children, you ever suppose we could take on some of their attributes? Well, do I want to become like a little child? Well, the Bible says that we need to. So we want to make sure that we hang on to that. We want to see how little children function and then learn from them how we can use that to advance or to walk in the kingdom of God. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of My Father who is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Their angels, these little children, apparently they have angels. Their angels is always before the Father in heaven. So when we're teaching our kids in Sunday school class, it is important for us too to keep in mind that their angels is ever before the Father. What do you think that means? Why would the angel ever be before the Father? Well, it tells us that these angels have open access to the throne of the Father on these kids' behalf. So they have open access to be able to come before the Father, to be able to request or require or whatever they do in order to help those children in to grow up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. So it's so important as we teach them, we realize that their angel has open access to the Father. You also realize that when people are ministering to royalty, to kids, that might be a nanny, might say, or might be a teacher, or might be somebody who has charge over the kids for a time being, or is really pouring into the children's lives. You know, that person has open access, usually, to the parents of the children. Let's say if you're a nanny of kids, and you were looking after the kids and so forth, and you were doing what you can to see that they're brought up in the ways that would please their employer, well, they would have open access to the parents of these children to be able to come to them and express to the parent the needs of the children. Well, I believe that as Sunday school teachers, as people who pour their lives into children, that you too have open access to be able to talk to the one that holds those children in His hands. I mean, that's an awesome privilege, isn't it? To be able to come and to be able to have open access to the Father, to the one to those children belong to. It's awesome. Really an awesome experience. Their angels always see the face of My Father who is in heaven. I'm convinced that children quite often see their angels. They don't recognize it sometimes. Sometimes they do. I want to read you something that happened in our service back in, this was back in 2002, I believe. And Rob Hardy wrote to me about this, about his daughter Faith. And he said, I'm writing to you a story that happened in church last Sunday. Faith, our daughter, was acting up in a little, so I decided to take her to the back of the church. The little room in the back is where I was talking about, where I'm talking about. Anyway, I am sure you have been in it. There are two windows, one with glass, one without. Faith was leaning against the window with the glass in it when her face lit up and darted to the other window without the glass. Her eyes were bulging out of her head, and she had the biggest smile on her face. I had no idea what was going on, so I grabbed her and pulled her back. She said, No, Daddy, I want to hold that angel's hand. I asked her, What angel? And she pointed to a spot where no one was standing and said, That angel, Daddy. Well, I was set back, and the most wonderful feeling I had ever had come over me. It was truly amazing. She's seen an angel. It was probably her angel she's seen in that particular situation. That those angels are, there's angels in this place this morning. There's angels that have come to minister to those who inherit salvation, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. They have come to minister to us in areas of our need in a way that they can minister. There's things that they can do, there's things that they cannot do. But I am convinced the things we have and opportunities to open doors for them to minister to us in powerful ways. And one of them, I believe, is to minister to little children, to little kids, in such a fashion, pour our lives out into them, so that we actually began to be beneficiaries of their angels as well. Well, if there's an angel that is over a child, let's say, and Linda is the Sunday school teacher, and that angel is over this child, and that angel is going to want Linda to be able to do well in teaching that child, isn't he? So he's going to he may have influence in Linda's life as well, or somebody else who is teaching along that line. If we want influence of the realm of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit in this realm, well, we have to open the doors to them. And one of the awesome ways is to minister to our children. Matthew 19:14, but Jesus said, Let the little ones come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So as we watch them, a lot of times we can have an example or an understanding of what it means to function in a kingdom of heaven atmosphere. And being childlike does not mean to be childish. There's a difference. Being childlike simply means that we have an open, tender, teachable spirit. An open, tender, teachable spirit. In other words, children are willing to learn. They're always asking questions. And they're willing to learn. They're very teachable. And to be childlike is to be a person who has an open, teachable spirit. And you and I can grow by watching them and see how these children are willing to open their hearts completely to what we have to say. Being around children gives us wonderful opportunities to grow spiritually as we observe how they react to spiritual things. You know, it's wonderful sometimes in worship, or if you're leading a group of kids in worship, and they come to the place where they sense the angels, or they sense the presence of God, it'd be just really wonderful to watch the expression on their face, to watch what they experience. Psalms 127:3 says, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a gift from God. They are a heritage from the Lord. And we want to do everything we can to honor the gift that God has given us in our children. I want to exhort you this morning. We need some Sunday school teachers. And I don't know why we need Sunday school teachers. I really don't. I'm confused about why we need Sunday school teachers. Because right from the time I was saved, I was looking for an opportunity to serve. I jumped in and began to be a Sunday school teacher. I did that. I began to look for ways and opportunities to serve. Some of you have been coming for a while now, and you need to get it to the place where you need to be part of the kingdom in service. And there's no greater place to serve than our children. And I don't want to belabor this, but I do want to exhort our body here at FaithWorks Center to step up to the plate and begin to use the supply of Jesus that you are carrying to minister to our children. I'm going to sit down and start amen myself here in a minute. Somebody don't say something. Hallelujah. Well, let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to read you a scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning financial giving, but I want to relate it to a little bit something different this morning, because it can include so many more other things than financial giving. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, and he said, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. Remember this, he who sows sparingly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generally, that blessing may come to someone, will also reap generous blessings. Now, I know Paul is talking about finances here, but let's take that in another area. He who sows service-wise, sparingly, is going to reap service in a very sparing manner. Let's say a person who, oh God, I need more friends. He who sows friendship sparingly is going to reap friendship sparingly. That make sense? He who sows love sparingly is going to reap love sparingly. But he who sows generously, that blessing may come to someone else, will also reap generously. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And again, you could put that in the area of service. Someone who is just thrilled about serving in the kingdom of God. Somebody who just gets excited about serving in the kingdom of God. Somebody who just, you know, goes to bed at night thinking about how they're going to serve in their particular ministry in the kingdom of God. People who wake up in the morning thinking about how they're going to serve. That's a joyous server, and God is pleased with them. Now look at this in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Now, Paul wrote this letter concerning finances. He was saying that if you will give according to the word of God, that you will have an abundance to be able to supply every need that you have personally, and over above that, you will be able to give to every good and charitable donation. But I want to tell you this morning that if you are willing to give in the area of service, in the area of training, in the area of pouring into our children, for instance, you will have an abundance in your own children's lives. You see, what you sow, that's what you shall also reap. I know there's people here who need Jesus speaking to their kids. Well, as we speak to other people's kids, maybe that'll be seed sown in the spirit realm, in order for Jesus to speak to our kids. Awesome opportunity. A wonderful opportunity. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous money, the word mammon there, but it means money, who will commit you your trust to true riches? Again, it's referring to money, but I want to relate it also to other areas of service. Because there's a whole, Jesus uses these things to teach us about the importance of the kingdom. And he said, if you're not going to be faithful in little things, you're not going to be trusted with greater things. So I want us just to think about that for a moment. I've preached here when I come here on Sunday morning. One of the things I say is that I don't want to come here and just do a religious thing. I don't want to provide an atmosphere for you to come and do a religious thing. That's not the purpose of coming to church, folks. It is not the purpose. The purpose of church is not coming to gather together, sing a few songs, listen to a few words, and then go home and think that we have did God a favor. We haven't did God a favor by coming to church. We did ourselves a blessing. And so the things that we learn here, if we refuse to put them into practice, if we don't take them and do something with them on a daily basis and start to pour out of us what God has put in us, we will become religious hobos. Just going around looking for the next religious experience. Well, God doesn't have a bunch of religious hobos in the kingdom. God has a bunch of producers in the kingdom of God. And so we want to find our place. Grow where we're planted. Realize God wants us to do something for the kingdom. He wants us to be a part. And if we are not getting anything out of church, if we're just, you know, going there, maybe we're not putting anything into it. I guarantee you're not. Because when you put something into almost anything, you'll get something out of it. Boy, it's quiet in here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is so good. We're here to serve, aren't we? What did Jesus say? I have not come to be served, but to serve. What do you come for? Seriously, I'm asking that question very seriously. What do you come for? Your attitude any different than Jesus? If it is, better shift the attitude. I want you to ask that question. What do you come for? Hallelujah. We're about to come to the Lord's table. And this is like a banqueting table. And, you know, there's scriptures in the Bible that says that we are going to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. And we will come, and I got a feeling it's just going to be an awesome banquet table. But I'm convinced that we can come to it by faith even now. We can come to it by faith even now. We can come and believe that this is what is the Lord has set his table for us to participate in, to partake in. Well, the first thing that we want to look at in these things this morning, we want to look at forgiveness, the table of forgiveness. Let's put that up there, Caleb, please. This area of forgiveness. I got it right in front of me here, too, I guess. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. You ever do something, you ever spend a day even, that you don't realize that how much we need the forgiveness of God? You know, there's so many things that we do. We need to be forgiven in so many areas. And I mean, we know we need forgiveness for things we don't even realize we need forgiveness for. And God is there to forgive us. And sometimes, you know, if we've done something this week or if we have unforgiveness towards somebody else, then maybe that's the table that we have to come to. Where is it? Over here. That's the table we have to come to. And whatever it is that the Lord is dealing with you this morning, when we come to the table, I want you to take from that particular area and participate in the covenant meal in that fashion. Forgiveness is something that we all walk in and that we all need to extend to others. And if we are having a difficult time to extend forgiveness to others, then maybe this is the table that we need to take from. Or if we have a difficult time having a sense of being forgiven. Do you ever have a difficult time having a sense of being forgiven? I have. You have to take it by faith sometimes. Well, maybe this is the one that we have to come to. Well, let's go to the next one. Household salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your house. Maybe you're really being burdened with something this morning that your family, some of your members are not saved and you want to see them come into the kingdom of God. Well, maybe that's the part that you want to take from the table this morning. God deals with us in all many different ways, but maybe this is something that is a real burden on you, and that you've been carrying that for a while, and you want to see your household saved. Well, you can go to that particular one. And what about physical healing and emotional healing? Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he who was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And so maybe you're fighting something physically this morning, and you need that to go to that table this morning and declare your covenant relationship with God in the area of healing. And so you participate in that particular area. Well, what about deliverance? At that very hour, Jesus was healing many people of their diseases and ailments and evil spirits. You notice there that he was dealing with people who had evil spirits as well. Jesus was able to deal with the physical things, the sicknesses that were physically, there was something wrong physically, but also with diseases that were there because of a demonic oppression that were on the people. He was able to bring healing to them as well. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So we can take from that scripture that sickness, disease is demonic oppression. And so if you're in that particular area this morning that you sense that there's something that you can't get away from, it could be a heavy cloud over you. It could be as simple as that. But folks, don't think that just because we live in this society where we have so many material needs met that the spirit realm is silent. The spirit realm is very much trying to influence our nation and each one of us individually, and they're the demonic spirits that attach themselves sometimes to people and individuals. I'm convinced that's one area of a lot of emotional healing has to take place because demonic spirits are involved. I just want to tell you about this minister. He was ministering the word of God to an individual at one time, and he was praying for this individual, and he really didn't. This person was in the place of about to being put into I don't want to use the words that we used to use years ago, insane asylum, that kind of thing. We used to use that word lots of years ago, but not so much today. But that's what he was about to be placed into. And he was prayed for, and after he's prayed for, this man just went and sat down. He could see that he was really emotionally troubled. And when the man sat down, the minister was still ministering to other people, and he looked over to that man who was seated there, and he said in the spirit he could see a demon with his arm around his head in a headlock. That demon had his arm right around that man and was just squeezing him. And so that minister went over to that man, and he told that man, "Now I'm going to talk to the demon that's causing you trouble." And he said to that devil, now he said, "You're going to have to let him go now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and get out." And that demon dropped to the floor and just turned kind of into a little puddle or something. The man jumped up and he said, "I don't know what happened, but it just seemed like a tight band around my head just let go." And he was totally healed. Instantly healed. He was delivered, wasn't he? He was totally delivered. Well, there's all kinds of deliverance that can take place. All kinds of. I know I've been delivered of things. I know from the time I was saved, there was some things that were on me that I needed deliverance from. And I got it through the Word of God, prayer, worshiping, and so forth. So deliverance is a real part of Jesus' ministry. And we don't want to reject that in any way. Prosperity is another one. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." That's another thing that God has on the table. Prosperity is available to you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe this one gets messed up pretty bad. Most people run to this one and they read, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper," and stop there. But there's more to that verse. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So don't think you're going to prosper if you're not prospering in the soul. Don't think you're going to prosper in the area of finances if you're not prospering in the soul realm. Now, I do believe that's talking about prosperity generally, as far as wealth goes and the material things. But you have to attach that area to it just as your soul prospers. In other words, if you're messed up in your soul realm, and it's all about you and you just want to get and go for things and spend everything on you and all that kind of thing, well, you're not prospering in the soul realm, so it's not much likely you're going to prosper financially. You're likely to get yourself in debt. That's what will happen. But remember this. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, be in health, just as your soul prospers. I believe the Lord will lead us in the areas of prospering in the soul first before finances are going to come into our hands, the kind of prosperity that God wants us to have. And I'm not convinced that God wants everybody extremely wealthy. Well, let me put it another way. I'm not convinced that God wants to bring money, extreme wealth, into everybody's hands. I think God would like to, but he knows if he puts it in some hands, it's going to be their destruction. How many times over the years we've heard people, oh, if I just had more money, I'd serve God in a greater way. Or I'm going to do this, and I'm going to work real hard at this particular thing, and then when I become financially secure, I'm going to spend all my time on spreading the gospel or being involved in ministry or doing things for the kingdom. You never see those things that happening. You just never do. Number one, they either waste all their time trying to make something happen that's never going to happen. Or number two, once it does happen, oh, well, you know, I'm so busy now. I got all this stuff around me. I'm so busy. I haven't got time for the kingdom of God. I'm so busy. Well, if they haven't got time for the kingdom of God and studying and reading the Bible and praying, then they're too busy. They're not very prosperous either, really. They don't have the true riches. But I also believe there is a curse of poverty. There is such a thing as a curse of poverty. And maybe you need to get out from under that this morning. Curse of poverty doesn't mean that if it wasn't there, you'd be extremely wealthy. But it does mean that you'd be out of the curse of poverty. To be delivered from that. And we want to be a way out of that curse of poverty. So if that's you this morning, if you're in that place and that's been a real drag on you, and you believe the Lord is wanting you to deal with that issue, then you go to that particular table in the area of prosperity. One more, peace. This is a huge one. This is a huge one that most people miss. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Many people are living without peace today. The world is filled with people who are mad. They're in a place of rage. They all want to do something that will make them happier, they think. Yesterday was the 9th anniversary of 9/11, and there was, things happened on that day that really changed the world in a lot of ways, and people are still reeling from what happened, and there are all kinds of misinformation are going on about it, and there's people wanting to do things to highlight what happened that day, and I'm not saying they shouldn't, I'm just saying that that's what's going on. There are people who want to make little of what happened that day. There's people who want to make a lot of what happened that day. There's a lot of anger about it. We know right now the Muslims want to build a mosque close to 9/11 and the whole Ground Zero area, and that's a slap in the face to a lot of people, and they have no peace about that at all, and they get all worked up. But, you can be concerned about something. You can want to do something about a particular issue but still be in a place of peace. You can be led of God to do that. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. See, most decisions are made today not out of the peace of God, but out of natural carnal thinking. And the only way we're going to maintain the peace of God is to go to the Scriptures and allow Him to wash over our minds. And I want to ask you this question. When you lay down your head at night, are you at peace? Can you lay down your head at night and be at total peace and say, oh, God? Do you sense the presence of God even when you lay down your head at night? If you don't, you probably need to partake from the peace table. Because Peace is what God operates from. He wants us in a place of peace so he can pull out of us what he has put in us. Being in a place of anxiousness and turmoil will cause us to be open to what the world has to offer. Being in a place of peace will cause us to be open to what the kingdom has to offer. Now, all these things have to be taken by faith. Say faith. Faith is real. All these things have to be taken by faith. If we don't take them by faith, when we go, if we don't believe that something is causing us, when I pick this up from this peace table here, and I pick this up and I take this and I take that which represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't believe there's anything happening, if I just believe it's just a religious ritual, then, you know, that's all it is to you. But if you believe by faith that you are connected with the covenant of God that administers peace to you, then you can expect to have peace function and operate in your life. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, as I say, it has to be done by faith. Things have to happen by faith. Remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples up to the temple in Jerusalem, and there was one day he was walking up there in Mark chapter 11, verse 14, and he was walking up there, and the Bible says that he was hungry, and he went over to a fig tree, and he got over to the fig tree, and there was nothing to eat on the fig tree, so he said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then he went on, and he went into the temple, and he drove out the tax collectors and those who sold doves and people who were merchandising in the temple. And what did he say? He said, "The God has meant for this house to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." See, they were robbing the people. They were asking exorbitant prices and so forth. And he whipped them out. Well, maybe that was because he didn't have breakfast that morning. He was obviously pretty annoyed. He cursed a fig tree, and then he went out there and run the people out of the temple. But he left then, and Bible says he went out of the city, and the next morning they come back again. And the next morning they came back again, and they were going by this fig tree, and Peter said, "Master, look, the fig tree that you cursed," everybody say cursed, "has dried up from its roots." The fig tree that you cursed has dried up from its roots. Now, I used to think, years ago, I used to curse a lot. And that basically meant I used foul language. Language that was very foul and you know, was really pathetic, really. And I would classify that as cursing. But I've noticed biblical cursing, it doesn't have to be foul language. Jesus said, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again." And Peter said, "Lord, the fig tree you cursed." There was nothing foul about what he said, but he cursed the fig tree. Now that ought to be a real lesson about what things come out of our mouths. About what we say over our children, what we say over our spouse, what we say over our jobs. You don't have to get mad and get up in the morning and curse your job by hating it and saying some foul language and so forth. But what comes out of our mouths can either bless it or curse it. One way or the other. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, "Have the faith of God," or "have faith in God," Mark 11, 22, or "have the God kind of faith." Have faith in God, and you can also not only do to the fig tree, but say to this mountain. Now, Jesus was giving a teaching lesson to his disciples here about faith. And he said, when he cursed that fig tree, when he said, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again," did anybody see anything happen? Did anybody see anything different? It wasn't a thing to happen. But did something happen? But you couldn't see it. You couldn't see it in the natural. He spoke those words out of in the spirit and spoke to that tree, and something happened in the tree that in the spirit realm that caused that tree to die. Now, when we speak over things or people, I might say, Nicholas, no good for nothing, never will be. Well, I know you'd rebuke me if I said that to you. But if I spoke that to Nicholas right now, you wouldn't see anything different about him. You wouldn't see anything change about him. What if I spoke it about again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and that got into his spirit? You wouldn't see anything to take place, but something has taken place and happened in the spirit that would probably cause him to, something would could die in his spirit, especially if you're a child. Now, but what if I said, Nicholas, you're a good man. God is going to use you in the days ahead. God has got great blessing upon your life. Now, especially if Nicholas was in a place where he was had a real difficult time with his own worthfulness or how God looks at him and so forth, I began to speak life into him in that way. You wouldn't see anything different, would you? Initially, you wouldn't see a thing different. But after a while, things would begin to take place in his life. Things would begin to change, and then life would come forth. So when you receive things, when you come to this table this morning, and you receive from this table, by faith receive these things and expect something to happen. Expect that something immediately happens when you participate in Holy Communion this morning. Apply your faith to what you're believing for. But don't expect to be able to see anything right away. In fact, things might get worse. I taught my kids that years ago. I remember Jordan one time, he was having a hard time with a headache. He was only just a little guy then. And he went to bed, and I had prayed for him earlier. Prayed for him and prayed against that headache and cursed that headache and so forth. And he get up, a couple hours later, and he was going to the bathroom to get a wet cloth to put it on his head. And I heard him say in the way going in, it must be getting better. Something must have happened because it's getting a lot worse. But he was believing. He was believing. And it did get better. It did get better. But you have to make up your mind what you believe. You have to make up your mind that you're going to believe either the word of God or the symptom that you're dealing with, the situation that you're dealing with. And when we come to this table this morning, I want us to receive it by faith. Now let me read to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this every time because I think it's so important. Folks, I feel the Lord's table is special. I feel it is the Lord's table. It's not my table, not your table. It's the Lord's table. We get the privilege of coming to the Lord's table. I believe it's absolutely special. You know, in the Catholic Church that I was brought up in, it was such that there were certain times of the year that there was such an aura about it, about the actual practice of doing it, that there was something about it that spoke about not taking it lightly, but in actual practice, most people took it lightly because it became such an ordinary thing, did it every time it came to church. But the aura around it suggested that it was something. In fact, you know, then they they had the wafers, and nobody was allowed to touch the wafer except the priest. And if a wafer ever dropped on the floor, boy, you had to make a circle around it. You couldn't go near the thing or anything like that. Now, that was overemphasizing something, an importance of a symbol, as opposed to the actual benefit of participating in Holy Communion. Now, listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's something happens about declaration or decreeing or proclaiming. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, believing that he died, he rose again, and he's coming again. So when we participate that, this is what we're one of the things that we're saying, that we believe that Jesus died, that he rose again, that he is coming again. Now, also, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. The word man there is talking about all mankind. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, not understanding what this is all about, not having a grasp of the awesomeness of the importance of it. For this reason, verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That word simply means that many have died because they have participated in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner or not understanding the privileges of participating in the Lord's Supper. See, we have to have an understanding of these things because the days ahead, they're coming where it will seem like the covenant, the only thing that we have to hang on to is the covenant that we have with God. There's coming days, folks, we are told to contend earnestly for the faith. There's a reason for that. And we're told to contend because somebody's trying to get us out of our hands. Somebody's trying to get us to release our faith, to let go of it so it doesn't produce anything. Because the devil is afraid of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we don't contend earnestly for the faith and we allow it to drain out of us, then we're not going to be able to please God. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, would you stand with me, please? We were praying this morning in the prayer room, and in the prayer room we were talking about the privilege of being a part of the kingdom of God. What an awesome privilege. What an awesome privilege to be a part of the kingdom. You are a special treasure to God. You really are. And the things that he's given to us concerning the kingdom, concerning the body, is for our benefit. It's because we are such a treasure in him. Now I want you to think first of all about this. We talked about the table of forgiveness. I want you to think right now, do you have aught, Scripture says in King James, do you have aught against anyone? You can just close your eyes if you want to, just because this is the time that I want you to think about this. Is there anything that you have against anybody? Anything against anybody? The Lord clearly says in the Scriptures that if you do not forgive them in that area, you will not be forgiven. Do you have anything against anybody? Just ask the Lord to forgive you for that and forgive them. Have you not given honor to somewhere, to someone, where honor is due, or where you're supposed to have given honor to? Think about that for a moment. Father, your word tells us that we're asked the question, who can come up to the hill of the Lord? And Lord, the answer seems to be that he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Father, I thank you for the grace that we have in the blood of Jesus today, that he washes us clean. The word of God says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us about any area in our lives that we have to deal with. Now, if the Lord is bringing something up in your mind right now, rest assured that it's the Lord. It's not just your mind. It's the Lord. And he wants you to deal with it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask you to shine your word upon our hearts. Reveal to us those things that we have to let go of, that we have to repent of, that we might walk clean before you, spirit, soul, and body. I thank you for it now, in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to come up. I want to start with this section here. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you've examined your heart, I want you to come to the table, and whatever you sense the Lord putting on your heart this morning, whatever area you sense the Lord moving upon you to participate in this morning, you take that. This is between you and God. And you make sure that just as the Lord speaks to you, you participate from that particular table. I'm going to ask this side to come. Come on, folks, you guys, come on down and you can begin to, just to, so we don't have too much confusion, we'll start from that side and then the next side and so forth. And we'll bring your tithes and offerings as well in the baskets there. You guys got some worship song to do? Thank you. guys can go and partake at the table there as well. I remember many years ago when I was living in Alberta, and I was invited to go to a meeting, a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and I was seeking the Lord at that time and really asking for His wisdom and grace and so forth. And there was this man there that spoke about being in China and seeing the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he kept talking about Jesus, talked about everything that He did. It was like everything that he did over there, he kept saying, but it wasn't me, it was Jesus. It wasn't me, it was Jesus. It wasn't me, it was Jesus. He said a child would come up and their foot would be crooked, and lay my hands on and pray for it, and that foot would straighten right out, but it wasn't me, it was Jesus. Another would come with a baby, looked like it was dying in his mother's arms, and he would pray for it, and the baby would be healed, and he'd say, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And he kept saying that, and my spirit was just jumping, listening to him. And he talked for a while. He wasn't the speaker for the night. There was another speaker there, actually. And the other speaker was quite a wealthy man, and he was talking about about how God wants us to prosper and so forth. And at the end of the talk, there was a time for prayer and to be ministered to. And I thought, well, I'm going to go up there and have this guy, this wealthy guy, lay hands on me. And maybe some of what he's got will get on me. And I get out of my chair, and I can still remember this very plainly. As I get out of my seat and went to push my chair back on the table, the Lord spoke to me. And He said, He simply said, what do you really want? And I looked up at the two men, and I seen this other man that had been speaking about Jesus so much. And it just came out of me, and I said, Lord, that's what I want, what that man has. And so I felt to go to him to be prayed for. And when I went to him, and I told him, actually, he said, what do you want to have prayer for? And I said to him, I said, well, I feel the Lord is calling me to full-time ministry, and I guess I just want a prayer, dedication, and so forth. And he said to me, he got really excited. And he just kind of got excited a little bit, and he said, oh, man, he said, I wish I had some oil here. I'd anoint you with oil. And there was no oil there, and he said, oh, we'll use this. And he took a creamer off the table, and he anointed me with creamer. So I was anointed for ministry with creamer. Well, they say it's an edible oil product, isn't it? I'll never forget that. But I'll never forget the question that Jesus asked me when I got out of that chair. What do you really want? What do you really want? What's deep down in your spirit? All these other things in the natural that can look so good, but what do you really, really want? What is the thing that you really want? I want Jesus more than anything. I want to be conformed to His image more than anything. As we receive this covenant meal this morning, I want us to think about that. Who do we really want to be like? I hope it's Jesus. Father, we thank You for the precious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the supper that Jesus instituted. I praise You, Father, for Your kindness, Your goodness to us, Lord. And God, just as this bread represents the broken, beaten, bruised, emancipated body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that body that was beaten so severely that they couldn't even recognize that it was a man. The Bible says that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. So God, even as we've received this morning, we remember the Lord's death until He comes. We also remember that it's by His stripes that we are healed. So we lay claim to healing for our bodies in the name of Jesus Christ as we partake in the bread this morning. Say this with me. I receive my healing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture says in the same manner, the Lord took the cup and He declared that this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Jesus was saying, my blood is what is going to be shed to bring the new covenant the promises, all that it has to deliver, into an experiential relationship in our lives. The blood of Jesus, it's the blood that washes away our sins. Never forget what the blood of Jesus has done for us. Father, as we take this cup that represents the new covenant this morning, we praise you and thank you for the privilege that we have of being connected to you, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the precious blood. And as we receive this that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we declare in heaven and on earth that we belong to you through the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you for that privilege now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Does anyone have a word or something that you want to share this morning that God has put in your heart? I just want to give you that opportunity to. I thought maybe the Lord might have spoke to somebody. Well, I pray you've heard from the Lord this morning. I love you, each and every one of you. I just consider it an awesome privilege to be able to minister the word of God to you. I'm telling you, I was telling Debbie this week, sometimes I think I'm living heaven on earth. I'm just so thrilled with God. I just think it's such an awesome privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're so blessed. There's just something on the inside of me telling me that the demonstration of the kingdom of God is going to come in a greater measure than what we've ever seen before. There's something in my spirit just stirring. And the reason why I'm thinking about that we're going to see it in the natural, because it's already happening in here for me. It's already happening in here. And I just sense that we're going to see an explosion of the kingdom of God. You have a word, Marie? You have a mic there, Deb? Just turn it on for her.
I just want to refer back to what Pastor Bill was talking this morning about looking for people to teach Sunday school. Very often the Lord will ask us to do things and we say in our hearts, well, I could never do that. And what we need to remember is that when God calls us to do anything, what we lack, he supplies. And I'll give you an example. I started about 10 years ago starting to have Bible study in my home. I had Bible study also at one point at Harvest House on University Avenue. And over the years, that Bible study would go on for several months or maybe almost a year, and then it would fall apart. And year after year, I'd start a Bible study because I felt the Lord was asking me, and after a while it would fall apart. And I began to think that I guess I just can't lead Bible study. So the Bible study that I have now in my home, the Lord asked me to start that when I left Charlottetown and moved out to the country. And I said, well, Lord, you know, I can't do that. I don't have a very good track record. And he said, I want you to conduct a Bible study. So I said, okay, but you're going to have to do it. Apparently I'm not much good at it. So, you know, that Bible study is still going. It's 3 years now. And there's fruit coming from it. You know, and sometimes God will I don't know, he'll test you to see, are you really going to be obedient?
Yeah.
Because, you know, if God is asking you to do something and you think you can't do it, and you're not trusting God to back you up, then you're in disobedience. And there's consequences to disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if you expect to have a prosperous life in Christ, and I don't mean money-wise, I mean in every area of life,
yes.
Health-wise, peace of mind, good relationships, all that kind of stuff. If you want that kind of stuff in your life, then you have to be obedient to God.
Yes.
If you're disobedient, you're not going to have it. You're just going to go around that same old mountain like that they did in the desert. You know, you just go around and around. You have to be obedient. And you know, when you are in your proper place in Christ, he will anoint you. He'll give you whatever you need. He'll give you peace in your heart. He'll give you joy that you never thought you could have. Amen. I have such joy with this Bible study group that, you know, they go home some nights and I dance on the floor and I thank God for this group. And I thank God for what he's doing in them. It's not me. I'm just available. Mm-hmm. And that's all that God wants you to do is be available.
Amen. Great. Thank you, Marie.